Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Okay, so we're back in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. If the snow wiped your memory clean. Let me just catch us up on where we've been in chapter 1. Overall, this series, this as we walk through this book, what we're trying to do is ask each day this one central question of, is Christ truly above all in my thinking, my living, and my following? That is the question that we want to raise each and every day when we raise our head off of the pillow. Is Christ central in my thinking, in my living, in my following? And Paul is writing to a group of believers in the church of Colossae that was questioning those things, that was not living. They were being tempted to drift away. And so what he's done so far through chapter 1 is really reminded the Colossians that the gospel came to them by grace, not by their own human effort, and that Christ is supreme above all creation, that he is creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer, he is the head of his body, the church. That is a first and foremost of all things to remember to know about our Savior. And Paul's illustrated that through Christ's death, believers have been fully reconciled, fully declared blameless and holy in God's sight. And then last week, we looked at how that true spiritual maturity comes through a continuing of walking in that understanding. That because God has declared us blameless and holy, it doesn't mean that we're free to sin. It means that we are called to grow in who he has called us to be, in who we've turned our life over to. And so Paul has laid this Christ-centered foundation for all of us by addressing a very real concern that was true for the people when he wrote the letter and is true for us just as much today. Right? These people weren't abandoning Jesus. They weren't rejecting the gospel. They were just being pressured to add to the message of Jesus Christ. It was a slow, it was a subtle pressure, but it was one that if we're not careful, happens to us each and every day. And Paul knew that the greatest threat to the church was not open rebellion. It wasn't some group of people coming in and just causing everybody to turn completely away and follow something new. It was a gentle drift. And that's what Satan has been doing throughout time. It's not necessarily trying us to just fully abandon it, but to drift away to the point where we are so far away we have abandoned the truth. And so as we get here into chapter 2 and verse 4, we are seeing Paul give a declaration, an understanding of here's what we know, and now here's what we do because of it. So look with me in verse 4. I want to read through this passage, and then we'll really break it down. Paul says, I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now, I mean, this, listen, we could spend a long time really looking at this passage. And the truth is, I hope that maybe this week you'll go back to this passage and kind of get as fired up as I am right now, because I've been studying it all week and even longer, actually. But like this, there's so much power. There's so much to digest. I just want you to take it, whether you have a Bible on your phone or whether you have a paper Bible, whatever, right? Whatever you're using to look at God's word, I want you to take some type of highlighter or pen, underline it, highlight it, because you need to come back to this over and over and over again. It is so important, because what Christ is, what God is saying here, what Paul is really putting on the pages here is that is simply this: that spiritual maturity is not found in something beyond Christ, but in a life that is deeply rooted in Him, continually built up by Him, and firmly established in the truth about Him. And we're going to break that down over the next few minutes. See, Paul's this church planter, right? He went around and he planted churches, and he left them to with other leadership in a great way, and then he checked in with them on time. But what you see here in this statement is really Paul's pastoral side showing up, right? Like we see that in the first just two verses, where he says, "I am telling you this so no one will deceive or delude you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should." Some translations say living with good discipline, and that your faith in Christ is strong. Did you see what he did there? Right? He starts with a warning, and then he affirms them. Usually you start with kind of an affirmation, and then you give a correction, and then you praise again. But Paul wants them to recognize this the importance of what is being tested in them, right? The NLT actually uses the word well-crafted, but other translations say arguments that sound reasonable or plausible or persuasive or fine-sounding, whatever version you look at. It's important for us to understand that false teaching rarely sounds false. It wouldn't be that good if it was so overtly false. A lot of times it uses very Christian language. It uses very good language that appeals to our logic and to our experience, things that make sense. And it promises this deeper insight or greater spiritual fulfillment than you can find in Christ. That's why it works. That's why people are drawn to it. And Paul says these teachings are obviously wrong, but they're more than that, they're just really persuasive. They will draw you in. Counterfeit money, I don't know if you spend a lot of time looking at counterfeit money. I've spent more time than I care to admit learning about counterfeiting. Not because I'm doing it. All right? just realized that how that sounded. No, it was just a lot of shows that I'm like, that's very interesting. I can't believe there's that. Anyway. But I do have a little bit of a connection to it, okay? Now listen, again, I'm not a counterfeiter for illegal means, although I guess what I'm about to show you is a bit of a confession. Years and years ago, okay, there's a reason for this, okay? Just listen to the story. Years ago, I was asked by my pastor to create a lot of bills that he was using in an illustration, right? To print this off and to build it up to where, like, he was doing the talents, right? And so he had this big pile of money. And so he didn't want to actually go to the bank and get giant piles of money. So he said, "Do you think you can do this?" I said, "Sure." I said, "But I'm going to probably put my own spin on it." And this is what came out of it. And I'm still proud of that. But I had a lot, I made a lot of these, right? And I took time and I cut them all up, and I was a kids pastor, and so after the lesson, I was like, man, I used a lot of paper here, right? And as a kids pastor, you're very concerned with paper usage. I don't know why, but you are. And so I was like, well, I can't just throw this away. I'm going to figure out a way to use this. So what I did was I took all of the ones that I had printed this ridiculous thing on, and I put them together, I glued them together, and then I laminated them. Okay, so that's not counterfeit money. Nobody's believing that. And I used it, like any time a kid would answer a question, I would hand them one of these bills because they could use it as like a game or something like that. That was their token to turn in to be able to play a game and earn credit or whatever. And so I handed out hundreds of these things. And they float around all the time. There's probably still some in my house somewhere of these bills that are. But I heard a couple stories of kids that took this to the store. And I had one mom that came up and she was like, hey, listen, I got to tell you a story. My kid almost sent us, we call these Seth Bucks. My kid tried to spend a Seth Buck at Brookshire's the other day. And I was like, oh yeah, how'd that go? She goes, they almost had it in the register. I was like, it's laminated. She's like, I know. They weren't paying attention, but they put it in there and they were like, this isn't real. But it doesn't, that's the problem with counterfeit, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be perfect. It just has to be kind of close enough to pass a quick inspection, right? I mean, most of us aren't, we don't have that little pin that tells you whether it's a real dollar or not. We don't shine it up to the light. We just take most of the cash that you get and go, all right, thanks a lot, appreciate that. The danger is not that believers are going to reject Christ outright. It's that many are going to slowly accept ideas that diminish his sufficiency. That's what's at jeopardy. And so Paul rejoices in their faith, right? He gives them this warning, and then he rejoices in their faith because he knows that strong faith has to be guarded. It has to be inspected. And we live in this culture where we're obsessed with addition. Right, we all want more information. We all want more experiences, more technology, faster experiences through technology, and more next level spirituality. We are all obsessed with this. It's natural, and it was the same for the people back then, right? And Paul's writing for them to understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not that he's concerned that you're lacking anything. It's that you're going to be pulled away from the security that you already have in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to verse 6 and he says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And so this verse is really a hinge in Paul's message. It is the turning point where he says, okay, now listen, pay attention. Here's what we're going to do. Now this verse 6 along with verse 7 is really the what I've been looking at for months as I've really tried to push us towards the thrust of 2026, which is discipleship. It's at the beginning of this verse, we see in other translations, it says, therefore. So everything that we've taken, everything that he said up to this point, therefore, Paul now moves from explanation of the reasons for his concern to how these things need to play out in our lives. Okay, so in verse 6, he's saying, if you've accepted Christ, now you must continue to follow him. In other words, what Paul is saying, he wants us to connect how we began our faith and how we must continue it, understanding that we receive Jesus by faith, by grace, with humble dependence on him, continual humble dependence. And so Paul's assumption is for believers, right? Those who have accepted Christ. He's telling you that you will be tempted to move past Christ as Lord of your life. Period. It's not an if, it's a when. And so Paul is pulling from he's pulling from his own life experiences. He knows this truth. And he's also referencing, you know, he understands the scriptures better than anyone there, and he knows in the Old Testament there's plenty of evidence of those patriarchs of the faith who were pulled away, who drifted away from the faith because they weren't focused on it. If you're reading our Bible plan with us, which by the way, if you want to get involved in the Bible plan, you're only a month behind, you can catch up. We're going through the whole Bible again in 2026. It's a wonderful study. You can join it at the daily recap, the Bible recap, and it's powerful. So anyway, that's just an invitation. If you want to be invited or you want to get in with us, because we people leave comments at the end of every day's reading, just shoot me a message or stop me after the service and I'll send you the link. But Paul knew that, like Abraham, right? Abraham was constantly relied on his own understanding as he was walking in faith with God. Isaac and Jacob, we saw that just recently, that they too did the exact same thing and they drifted. And what we're going to see as we go throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament is that the list is going to continue to go on and on. Why? Because it's a common problem for all of us. The temptation is in all of us to lean on our own understanding. And so the question we have to constantly ask ourselves is, are we continuing in the faith? Spiritual maturity is not outgrowing your need for Jesus. It's deepening your dependence upon him. That's what we need to remember. See, many believers, we start with Christ, but then we try to grow on our own effort and through our own power. Or sometimes we'll supplement with self-help spirituality. We do it all the time. And then what happens is we end up drifting into a very scripturally weak faith where we know a lot of things, but it's not grounded in the truth of God's word. And Paul here is saying, for those who know Jesus, that same Jesus who saved you is the one who sustains you. Look in verse 7. And read this from the NASB version. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is a powerful statement. These are the things that sometimes when we read our Bible, we can read too quickly through this. What the brilliance of what Paul has said here. He's stacking metaphors on top of one another to show what real growth and spiritual health look like. Right? It starts with being firmly rooted in him. The beginning point is in Christ, rooted in Christ. Roots are for stability, right? And they're for the intake of nourishment. It's the starting point. Roots are determined whether a plant survives the drought and the wind and the heat. Without roots, every plant fails. And we know that without depth in our understanding, without depth in the Word of God, the false teaching can easily gain traction in our lives, and then drift occurs naturally, right? And if you have this shallow understanding of the Scriptures, you're going to fall for anyone who comes along sounding very good and very intelligent. And what happens is you end up relying on your borrowed convictions, right? The faith of the culture, the faith of your parents, the faith of your friends, and you end up substituting feelings for the truth. We do this naturally, and so you have to fight against it intentionally. Depth in who God really is the first defense against deception. Let me say that again, because I didn't see enough of you writing that down. Depth in who God really is, that's the first defense against deception. If you don't know what the truth is, then the things that sound like truth are going to get your attention, and they're going to draw you away. God, through the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, which by the way, we're studying that in Wednesday night service right here at 7 o'clock. You're all invited. All the adults are invited. We have kids and youth services that are going on also at Wednesday night. Please feel free to join us. We're going through the book of Jeremiah. We just studied through this passage here in chapter 17, where it says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. You don't become spiritually strong or spiritually mature by saying that you're a Christian or even by attending church occasionally. That's not how it works. You become spiritually mature or strong by the depth of the roots in the streams of God's truth. That is how you become strong. And so think about it. What this week was feeding your spiritual roots? If you take a minute, maybe write it down after the service, what did you allow to feed your spirit this week? Was it the truth of God's word? Or was it the culture? Or was it your business? Or was it the kids? Or whatever it was. What fed you this week? It's an important question. Because if you're drawing life from God's word, you are truly being strengthened. But if you're trying to just survive the week on a Sunday morning, your roots are probably going to be pretty shallow and you're going to be easily deceived. Then Paul moves from this agricultural metaphor of building up or of being rooted to this idea of being built up, right? To be built up in him. It's an architectural metaphor where he's saying that our life in Christ is this incredible process. And if you've ever done any type of construction work, you understand that quality, stability, they all matter in construction, right? You have to have a solid foundation with careful alignment and very intentional progress. If you've ever, for some reason, have been a part of a lot of deck builds, and I like to just, let's get this thing rolling, right? But I thankfully have worked with a lot of people who understand the intentionality it takes to build something structurally sound and square, right? I understand what a square is. I have a very hard time building something in an actual square, okay? It's easy to put boards together like this. It's another thing to line them up so well structurally that they're truly rigid, that they're truly stable. And so what happens is you end up with a deck that looks a lot more like a triangle. And you say things like, well, that's what I wanted. Right? That's what I typically do. And then I end up fixing it every 6 months. Spiritual growth is like that. It's not accidental. Rock solid, Jesus-based growth happens when we allow scripture to shape our thinking. When obedience really shapes our habits and we allow our community to shape our character. And so then Paul moves from this idea of built upon, then he continues his list of metaphors with this educational truth that just as you were instructed or taught, so you need to be firmly rooted, you need to be built upon just as you were taught. So he's telling everybody, I've taught you the truth. What I gave you, what you found salvation in was the truth. And so he ties our maturity to the truth that we originally received and retained. And this matters because if you're uneducated in the truth of what Jesus is, then you're going to be easily impressed by novelty or something new or shiny or somebody you come across on TikTok or whatever. The Wall Street Journal is trying to do multi-generations there. I don't know if anybody even reads the Wall Street Journal anymore. Some people do. You're probably appalled that I didn't know that. But you're going to also be confused by half-truths. You're going to be confused by the people that sound really good and maybe even have an incredible following. You're going to be influenced by them, drawn towards them as they advance something deeper. But maturity understands you don't just chase whatever's new. You stand for what is true. That's an important thing for us to understand. Maturity also admits that when it's wrong. And listen, as good as the church has tried to be in growing you up and pushing you in the right direction, there is a lot of there's a lot of errant teaching that has taken place. And sometimes we grew up under teaching that we hold as gospel that's not actually rooted in the gospel. And maturity understands that when you see the truth within the scriptures, you have to let go of some of those cultural traditions in favor of the truth of the gospel. And when all of this occurs, what we end up with is a rooted, built up, established, and instructed faith. And the outpouring of that is true thankfulness, is true gratitude. And Paul used this very frequently when he employed this idea of thankfulness as this like litmus test for the Christian's health, right? Sincere gratitude is evidence of maturity. It's not entitlement. It's not restlessness. It's not dissatisfaction. It is true maturity and gratitude. A mature believer recognizes how much they've been given in Christ. And then gratitude naturally overflows from that stability. My goal is that we would never, ever be described as a grumpy, get off my lawn Christian. Okay? And we've all known them. None of them are here. I'm just speaking that truth over all of us. Okay? If you're the grumpy, get off my lawn Christian, maybe take your badge and put it away. And next time somebody rolls a ball onto your lawn and you can see them get all scared, you go get that ball and you go, hey, I love you. You're such a sweet little rascal. And they'll pass out or run to their mom screaming like, she's lost it. Or he, sorry. Sorry. It's men too. I got to move on. Our security in the one true Lord and Savior should produce in us gratitude, not a constant searching for additional pathways. Let's look at verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. This is a very strong and clear warning. Paul doesn't say that false teaching is merely unhelpful. He says it is capturing. It is a form of enslavement. It shifts our trust from Christ to human reasoning, from grace to performance. And it shifts us from the scriptures to an experience. And we have to be aware of that because we fall for it over and over and over again. But again, the test to determine its validity is very simple. Does this teaching lead me deeper into relationship with Christ, or does it pull me away from him? It's a simple test. When we stop and think about it, right, when we get caught up in all this other stuff and we find ourselves drifted away from the truth, we can stop and say, is this in line with scripture, or is it pulled me away from that? That's an incredible test to ask yourself constantly. If you ever wonder if what you're learning and the person that you're learning from is true, is it rooted in Scripture? Does your life reflect that Christ is enough? Verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Being enough starts with Christ's identity, right? It's not a part of God. He's not a part of God. He's not a lesser representative. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. Christ is fully God, and you are fully in Christ if you've accepted him as Savior. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we no longer struggle. It doesn't mean that we no longer have to grow or that we no longer sin. All of those things still occur. We are still tempted by all of the outside influences. But Paul's message for us is that through it all, we must be firm. We must be rooted and grounded. We have to be discerning and deeply anchored in Jesus Christ. And there's so much out there that sounds good, that sounds helpful, that sounds wise. And it's important that we recognize that not every persuasive or popular voice deserves our attention. Not every spiritual idea deserves acceptance. The test is simple. Does it lead me to rely more on Christ, or is it subtly pulling me away from him? Imagine if we all got this truth right in our lives. Imagine if that in our lives, we as a church were truly rooted in the scriptures. It can be a reality, and it starts with each one of you. It starts with me. We have to take on this responsibility to bring about this change in the world. And so here's what I want us to do, right? We've got our head, heart, and hands, next steps. Every week I give a head, heart, and hands, next steps for something that you can think about, something that you can build your passion about, and something that you can tangibly do with your hands. So the first thing is this. With your head, I want you to reaffirm this truth, that Christ is fully sufficient for my salvation and growth. Identify one area in your life, one influence that you need to really evaluate more strongly in the scripture. And then with your heart, I want you to practice genuine gratitude this week. Have a heart of thankfulness. Identify the ways in your life where you've had gratitude stolen from you, or you've put it aside because of some other type of teaching or understanding. And then finally, commit this week to just one intentional rhythm that deepens your roots, that builds your faith in the truth of Jesus Christ, whether it's in scripture or prayer or discipling someone else, and encourage someone else in their walk, because growth multiplies when we share it. This is important for us. Don't try to go at this alone. We have a wonderful community of people that we are blessed to have. And so we need to walk with them through this. So as we come to the close of this service, I can think of no better way than to spend time remembering what Christ did for us that was fully accomplished. Paul reminds us that Christ is enough. In order to be rooted, in order to be established and built up in his teachings, we need to understand that the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we have been filled by him. That should lead us to the Lord's table, because this is where we are truly reminded, not with arguments or philosophy, but with a tangible sign of what Christ has done for us and who we belong to. So elders, if you're serving this morning, would you come to the table? Let me give us all an invitation to the table today. This Lord's Supper is really a visible reminder that our faith is not built on clever reasoning, that it's not built on human wisdom or spiritual additions. It's built on a real body, a real cross, and a real blood that was shed for us, for sinners. We're reminded at this table that we don't complete ourselves. We are complete in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. This bread reminds us that the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ, and his body was given for us. So we take this bread not because we are worthy in ourselves, but because we have been made right through Christ. This is what we should be reflecting. In the same way, the cup reminds us that forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace with God came at a cost. The blood of Christ is poured out for us. No longer alienated from God, no longer enemies. We are reconciled, forgiven, and welcome. And so before we take these elements together, the scripture invites us to pause and examine our hearts. It's not a call to perfection, but to truly honest reflection. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. So I want to invite you, ask yourself as these elements are being passed out, am I resting in Christ alone? Or are there other places in my life that I'm looking for fullness? I'm looking for something other than Him. So let's take a moment of quiet prayer. We're going to sing a hymn as these elements are passed. And consider that in your own mind. Gentlemen, would you pass the first element?
As we ask the Lord to help us search our hearts this morning, let's sing this chorus together. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. Hold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you.
Father, we thank you not only for the cross, but for your body that was broken for us. May we always remember that truth, and may our lives be lived according to that reality. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this bread represents the body of Christ given for you. We take and eat remembering him. Would you all say with me, I remember. I remember. May we continue in this moment of reverence and prayer as we pass these next elements.
one of the key elements that we talked about this morning, being thankful, being grateful. What a great time to express our gratitude that we have right now. We'll sing a chorus and a little bit of a song that we sing here. Sing this with me. Your blood. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you.
Lover of my soul.
Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
This cup represents the blood of Christ poured out for forgiveness of sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." So as we take and drink this morning in an agreement, with him, we say, we agree. We agree. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are enough. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness, restoration, and we've been made complete. Help us to remain rooted in you, Lord, established, built up. Guard us from being led astray. Strengthen our faith in our walk with you, Father, so that we might have true joy and thankfulness. We give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.